Could you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy? Chapter 6. Starting at verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This is the word of God. And as I read through this passage, I was struck by several of the words. As we read through them, you'll see words like flee, pursue, fight, take hold of, I charge you, keep the command. And it almost sounds like these are instructions from a general to his troops in the midst of battle. Flee that, take hold of this, pursue that, do this, keep the command. And that is exactly what these words are this evening to us. They are a reminder to us that we are in a spiritual battle. In a sense, Paul was a general. He'd been on the spiritual road for a long time. And he was overseeing many people, instructing them in their faith. And just reminding Timothy as he comes towards the end of this letter, you're in a spiritual battle. And it's a reminder to us this evening that sometimes we slip into a complacency. We become relaxed in our Christianity. We become comfortable in our Christianity. And this is a challenge this evening to, again, think very carefully about being involved in a spiritual battle. Are we fleeing those things which Paul says we should flee? Are we taking hold of those things that he says we must take hold of? And you may be wondering, what is the struggle we're involved in? We're told that we can have assurance of salvation, that those whom God has called, whom he has saved, cannot be lost. But in this passage, we are reminded that we are called to struggle and fight for our faith until the last day, because we don't know who are saved, who is saved. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We're called to take heed of our faith. We're attacked daily by doubt, by unbelief, and we can so easily drift away from the faith. I'm sure many of you have come across people who have been in the church, maybe for many years, maybe even been involved in ministries, and later on they've just drifted away and they don't have anything to do with the church. There's a danger for every single one of us that if we don't take heed, if we're not careful, if we don't take stock and fight the good fight, we could wake up one morning and find ourselves outside of the faith. We're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians chapter 2. We can't get comfortable, complacent in our faith. When we read the words fight the good fight, in Greek, the Greek word for fight is agonia. Does that sound familiar to you, to any English word you've heard? Agony. It's the Greek word from which we get the English word agony, agonia. And in a sense, Paul is writing and saying, fight the good fight. Agonize over your faith. Agonize over the good, agonizing, strive, fight for it. Toil for your faith. The picture we have is of a boxer who goes into the ring. And have you ever seen a boxer who gets complacent? He gets knocked on the nose very quickly. He's got to keep his eyes open. He's got to be vigilant. He's got to have his arms up. He's got to be careful of what he's doing. And in our faith, we're called to be vigilant. Fight the good faith. And in a sense, when Paul is saying, take hold of eternal life, it's as though he's the coach coming alongside the boxer. And those final few rounds are coming up and he's saying, you've gone this far. You fought the fight. Now keep on. Take hold of that medal. Take hold of it. You're going to finish this. But don't lose concentration now. Keep your eyes open. The enemy is looking for a way to knock you down. Paul even had to persevere in his faith. And that's why he was very careful to only at the end of his life say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. He wrote this as he wrote to Timothy a second time, probably just before he was martyred, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as he was looking back on his life, only then could he safely say, I've run the race. I've finished. And so the question this evening as we come to this passage, are you running the course? Have you determined to run this race of faith for the rest of your days? Do you realize that you're in a spiritual battle, that you can't become complacent? I know of several of my friends, some of whom I worked with, who were Christians, very active in their church. And then later on, maybe they had children and they thought, well, you know, it's difficult to go to church. Maybe, you know, it's really difficult to get them up, get them ready. They thought, well, we'll take the kids later on when they get a little bit older. And some of them have never been back. They've just drifted away. And it's so easy to come up with excuses. So the challenge is, are you persevering in your faith? Are you growing in your faith? Are you toiling, agonizing over your faith, that you won't one day wake up and find yourself outside of the fellowship of God? And maybe you might be asking, why must we fight to maintain our faith? Aren't we safe once we say that prayer, once we say the sinner's prayer, aren't we safe? And if you look at the statistics of how many people say the sinner's prayer and how many are truly believers, even a few weeks afterwards, a few months afterwards, that's not sufficient evidence. We can't base our assurance of salvation on past acts of faith. We need to remain faithful, remain in the faith. And why must you and I fight to maintain our faith, struggle, toil to remain in the faith? It's because our eternal security depends on it. We are called to persevere in our faith to the end. We cannot rely on a sinner's prayer, we said many years ago, and then go on and live as we would like to. How do you know for sure that someone is in Christ? As I mentioned, some of you know people. I'm sure many of you have family members who were once part of the church and then went away. How do you know? How do you know that you are in the faith? And the test is, am I in the faith now? And when you do the test in 3 months' time, am I in the faith now? In 2 years' time, am I in the faith now? 10 years' time, and we're called to be in the faith now. Ongoing, continuous experience of God. And I was listening to a sermon, iPod sermon just the other day, and I was really challenged. Ravi Zacharias said, too often we as people go to the temple to worship. And that's why so often we have to fabricate worship with praise and worship, with prayers, and we've got to catch up for the week. But the correct model for worship is the temples coming together to worship God. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We do not go to the temple to worship. We are the temples, and we come to a building for corporate worship regularly. Verse 13. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, I charge you. And then down to verse 14, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word, until, is the key word. He says, I charge you. He doesn't say, I urge you, I encourage you, I think it would be a good idea. He says, I charge you, do this thing until Christ returns. And that is when we are to remain faithful until. Paul wrote to Timothy in verse 12, you see, he says, you were called and you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This probably refers to his conversion and his baptism. He said, you were called, you were converted, you were baptized, you made the good confession of your faith in the presence of many witnesses. And he's saying, now press on, Carry on. Don't rely on that act of faith. Don't rely on something you've done in the past. Go on. Be involved in ministry. I charge you, remain faithful until Christ returns. That Timothy was already in the faith is clear. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul called him my true child in the faith. So there's this interesting thing that we learn from this passage is that we are in the faith when we come to Christ. But then, if you look at halfway through verse 11, we're called to, once we're in the faith, to pursue righteousness, to pursue godliness, and to pursue faith. Once we're in the faith, we're to continually pursue faith, continually grow in the faith, protect our faith, nurture our faith, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us that we would grow in faith. Each one of us is commanded in these verses to not relegate our faith to a compartment of our life, that's our faith. Our faith must be at the very center of our being. It must be the central pursuit that we have in our life. A number of years ago, I swam the Midmar Mile. For those of you who don't know what it is, it's a mile-long swim across a dam. I'd recommend that you don't do it. It's a stupid thing to do. And my sister and my mother have done it many times, probably 25 times together. I did it once, and only once. The year I did it, the wind was blowing, and there were huge waves coming from the side. And the trouble with that is that there are hundreds of people swimming with you, and they swim into you, and they swim over you, and it's just crazy. But you've got to get to the other side of the dam there, and you put your head down and go. And you know, every time you lift your head, you see, oops, I've got to go over there. And then you turn. And what it teaches us when we're swimming like that is that you've got to regularly lift your head up to see where you're going. Because otherwise, I used to often follow my sister and my mom on the paddle ski, and I used to see these swimmers going off at a tangent. And they are flying at a great speed in the wrong direction. But in the faith, we are to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. That we put our head down and we go, but regularly orientating ourselves on Christ. Making sure that we're in the faith, that we're on the right path. That we don't become distracted, that we don't put all this energy and go off track. But as I was to keep short accounts to eventually finish that mile, we need to keep short accounts with Christ, that we look to Him regularly. That He would be the author and perfecter of our faith. Not going off and doing our own thing. Regularly, each day, coming back to Christ. Such that we can keep our eyes fixed on Him and not these waves, not the wind, and not even people who try and swim over us. So we've looked at why we should maintain this fight of faith right throughout our life. It's because our eternal security depends on it. The only way we can secure our faith is to be in the faith. On an ongoing basis. How do you fight to maintain your faith? At the Joint Winter Conference, those of you who were there, Clint was his name, hey? He was saying to the guys at the guys session, which I sat in on, you cannot be a godly man without being a disciplined man. And we cannot be godly people without being disciplined people. We cannot think that we're going to grow in our faith if we just drift along. If we just do the minimum that we need to do. A little earlier in 1 Timothy, Paul instructed Timothy, train yourself to be godly. 1 Timothy 4:7. And the Greek word for train is chumnos, from which we get the word gymnasium. It's a word which is obviously associated with regularly going through your routines, practicing, going over and over, doing this thing regularly until you become proficient, until it becomes second nature. And we're to train ourselves to be godly. We cannot attain any level of godliness without regular discipline. Prayer, time in God's Word, time with God's people, meditating on God's Word. Joshua Heifetz, he was one of the greatest violinists of the last century. He started playing violin at the age of 3. And shortly after that, he started practicing for 4 hours a day. And he carried on that practice of practicing 4 hours a day for the rest of his life, right up until his death when he died at the age of 75. Altogether, some 102,000 hours of practicing the violin. One of his contemporaries, another great violinist, was once playing, and this lady said to him, "You are such a genius on the violin." And he says, no, 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 madam. Before I was a genius, I was a drudge. In other words, before I was a genius on the violin, I used to spend 4-5 hours a day practicing the notes, practicing my routines. And I only became a genius after thousands of hours of practice. And we can only become godly after hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of hours of time in the Word, time in prayer, time in fellowship. There's no fast track to godliness. Before we can become godly people, we must become disciplined people. We must train ourselves to be godly. We must fight the good fight. That word for fight is the Greek word from which we get the word agony. We need to agonize over our faith. Not just to drift along and become complacent. I've got a daily reading plan that I seek to read each year through the Bible. And I was challenged recently to catch up on my reading plan. I'd fallen a little bit behind. I read of a general in the Second World War. He was in an infantry division. And he was an unusual general in that he used to fight at the front of his troops. And he received almost every medal one person could get. Almost every Silver Star, Medal of Honor, Purple Heart that he could get. He was later the chief of staff in the U.S. Army, and President Eisenhower later chose him to head up the negotiations to end the Korean War. This was a busy man. He was a lieutenant general, later the chief of staff, heading up negotiations. But you know that right throughout World War II, involved in infantry, that means on the ground, involved in battle, he would keep up with daily reading through the Bible each day. Occasionally, he'd fall behind, and the moment the fighting would settle down a bit, he'd catch up with his daily reading plan. And he'd committed at the age of 20 to read through the Bible, to read through the New Testament 4 times a year, and through the Old Testament 1 a year. And he caught up such that at the age of 70, when he couldn't really read anymore, his eyes started failing, he'd read through the Old Testament 70 times, and the New Testament 280 times. And if this guy was a lieutenant general, who was a chief of staff, was heading up negotiations to end huge wars, could keep up a daily reading plan, then you and I can. We need to be in the Word. God sanctifies us by means of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. There's no other way. Are you fighting the good fight of your faith? Are you deliberately making choices about how to use your time, how to manage your time, making time for God? When you read through Paul's letters, you'll often find, and these are very useful to compare them, he says, do this thing and don't do that thing. And in this passage, it's very similar. Verse 11, he says, flee these things. And in other words, he's saying, flee these things about which he's been speaking. Flee the love of money. Flee envy. Flee slander. Flee dissension. Flee constant friction among people. And he's saying, put these things out of your life. Be disciplined. Use your time wisely. Put these things out of your life. Instead, he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. You know, many people who are trying to be saved by their faith, they're trying to flee certain things in order to try and be good people. But they have nothing on which to set their compass. We're to set our compass on Christ. To pursue Him and the righteousness and godliness and faith that comes through Him. Another very important means of fighting the fight of faith is to do it together. Seek to walk the road together. There's some very strong warnings that come to us from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, where we read, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another, encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We're to encourage each other. Now, just this week, I spoke to a number of people that it's so easy for us to have trivial conversations, to not talk about the things of God, but we're to encourage one another in our faith. Later on in Hebrews chapter 10, in very similar words to these in 1 Timothy, We read, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so in a sense, I'm preaching to the converted. You are here. You are coming together. But this is a message for you to remember. I hear many people in our day saying, you know, it's not actually that important to meet, you know, as part of the church. You know, I can worship God on my own. But we're told in the scriptures, meet together. Do not neglect to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing. So in the future, when you're tempted, remember that coals burn best when they're together. When you move a coal outside on its own, it tends to die out. Stay together. Be together in fellowship. As Eileen did, moving down to Cape Town, immediately looking for fellowship of believers. And so this really, as I see this message this evening, this is something of an introduction. And the third question that I'm wanting to ask is, what is your motivation to fight the fight of faith? Because if you're going to do it out of a sense of guilt, out of a sense of duty, you're going to get frustrated. You're going to lose hope. You're going to get distracted. And too often I think we come to our quiet times out of a sense of duty, out of a sense of guilt, and we feel like we're getting caught up in legalism. And the thing I want you to realize is that Paul, as he was encouraging Timothy, he was driven and motivated by vision of the risen Christ. He wasn't driven by duty or by trying to be a great church leader and pull people around him. He wasn't driven by guilt. He was driven by a vision of Christ. And again, you'll see this as a pattern of Paul's writings, that quite often he's writing, and then all of a sudden in mid-sentence he gets totally distracted. And so if you read with me from verse 13, he says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things. You can see he's keeping to his point, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. And you see, in a sense, Paul is encouraging Timothy, saying, fight the good fight, take hold of it, I charge you. And then all of a sudden he mentions Christ. And he's distracted in mid-sentence. And he says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And in a sense, that's what we're called to do. You know, Paul was just busy with his normal task of pastoring, and in the midst of that, he got distracted by the glory of Christ. And we too, as we go along our path, maybe as you wake up in the middle of night, just reflect on the majesty of God. That's what drove Paul. It wasn't guilt. He didn't fight the good fight for the sake of it. And how often are you distracted in mid-sentence by the glory of God? Are you driven in your fight of the faith? Do you wake up early? I can remember through my varsity years, waking up every day at 5:30 to have a quiet time. And sometimes it is out of guilt. Sometimes it is drudgery. But we do it for those glimpses of God's glory. We keep pressing on. And that's why we're to pursue God. God's glory is the shining forth of his holiness. And you see, Paul understood several things. And that's why he started to get distracted. He says in verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God. Paul knew that all life is lived in the presence of God. And because of that, I can't waste my life. I know that I must fight the good fight. He said, God who gives life to all things. God has given me this life and therefore I am accountable to him. Therefore, I must fight this fight. I must flee things that would distract me from Christ. Paul knew that Christ will appear with great certainty. Do you live with that certainty dwelling inside of you? that I must live for Christ could come at any moment, and I must find myself in a place where I'm faithful if that time is now. And Paul, as he just thought about Christ returning, he just went into praise. He said, "He who is the blessed, the only sovereign." To be sovereign means to be the ultimate level of authority, to be above everything else. It means to be independent of all others. And Paul, when he came to Christ, do you remember when he came to Christ? He was confronted by the unapproachable light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was confronted by the glory of God. And he knew that one day he's going to have to stand before the glory of God again and give account for his life. And therefore he must do everything he can to strive for godliness, to fight for righteousness, to pursue love, and not to get distracted with the trivial things of this world. And that's why he said to Timothy, not I encourage you or I urge you, but he said, I charge you in the view of God. You're standing before God right now. Run the race. Finish the race. I think some people struggle to fight the faith, and so many people in so many churches struggle to fight the faith because they never truly converted. The fight, the race must start with a vision of the risen Christ. To be confronted by Christ. To be confronted with my own unworthiness. With my own need of a Savior. To be awakened by God of my need for Him. And to yield to Him that He would be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And that then I would follow Him all my days. And so that is my challenge to you this evening, is to fight, to agonize, to strive for your faith. If you do not have faith, and God is awakening in you a hunger for righteousness, yield to Him. Acknowledge your sinfulness. If you're in the faith, keep in the faith. Stay in the faith. Fight for the faith. Don't settle for a mediocre faith. And do this until Christ returns, or until you pass away, whichever comes first. That one day you'll be able to stand before the unapproachable light of God's holiness and glory, and you'll be able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So won't you pray with me? Lord God, as we reflect on who you are, holy, Lord, that as Isaiah stood before you, your unapproachable light, he fell down and said, woe is me. Ezekiel cried and fell down before you. Jeremiah, John on the island of Patmos, when he was confronted by you, fell down. And even Paul, your apostle who penned these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was confronted by the holiness of God. And Lord, I pray that you would confront each one of us with your majesty, with the splendor of your majesty, with your greatness, with your holiness. That we would not be driven in our faith by some sort of trivial religiosity, by some habit, but Lord, that we would have before us even a glimpse, a slight picture of the glory of God, and that would consume us and drive us to want to know you, to commune in prayer, to just humble ourselves. Lord, won't you remove pride from our lives, superficiality from our lives, hopelessness from our lives, doubt. Lord Jesus, that we would behold you. That we keep short accounts with you, always looking to you, hoping in you alone, in nothing that we can do, because you are entirely worthy. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.